I appreciate that. Isn't that amazing when you think about it, that God would love you? I don't even love myself most of the time, do you? And that God would love me, God would love you, is a miracle. And I read this this week. I was reading a book, and this statement was made. And at first, I didn't think about that. I really understood it, and the more I thought about it, the greatness of God is found in the grace of God. The greatness of God is found in the grace of God. And you think about it. You say, well, it's the greatness of God is in His creation. Well, no, He spoke that. He spoke creation. That wasn't that big a deal. But it took an act. It took an act of God to provide your salvation. And in the grace of God, that the Lord would die for us, as wicked as we are, shows the greatness of God. That He would forgive, not just forgive, but He would deal with our sin. He didn't just sweep them under the rug. You know, a lot of times we miss that. Your sins had to be paid for. It wasn't that just God winked at your sin. It's the fact that He paid for your sin, paid for mine. And that's why today, as we sit here on this Sunday afternoon, we're acceptable to God, not because we come to church and not because we, in our own righteousness, we think, well, we're a pretty good person. And, you know, a lot of times we'll look at the sinner we think is more vile than we are, and it makes us feel better about ourselves, doesn't it? But when you think about it, that the Lord died for your sins. Jesus Christ died for your sin and my sin, and that we're unworthy to even call upon His name without the blood of Christ. It shows the greatness of the grace of God. And boy, if we can receive it, right, then we ought to learn to give it. We ought to learn to give it to each other. Give it. If we can receive His forgiveness, if we can accept that He has forgiven us, we ought to be able to forgive each other. And it deal. You know, the Bible said love covers a multitude of sin. And so when you and I look at it, if we love each other, you know, you can take a son, Brother Fry, and he can be the worst mass murderer in the world, and you will never shake a mother's love for her son. I mean, it doesn't matter what he does. I mean, she may realize, she may apologize for it, but she'll never stop loving that boy. And, you know, when you think about this, that God loves us much greater than that. And in all that we've done, He loves us, then we ought to be able to love each other. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Amen. John 18, or John 17, I'm sorry, this morning. And I appreciate the good song, Brother Paul. The wonder of it all. I don't want to get over it. You know, I've been saved since 1996. Some have been saved longer than that. But I sure don't want to get over what God's done for me. Amen. Amen. Let's look at this scripture, and again, I'm thankful you're here. I knew some of you'd be here. If we have church, you're just going to be here. But it'd be awful lonely to get up. Now, I know Brother Fry, he talks sometimes about he preaches to four or five or six or seven. Hey, I'm thankful for the six or seven, but I sure like preaching in more than that if I can, don't you? And so we're thankful you're here this morning. If you're able to, let's stand together as we respect the reading of God's Word. In John chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 13. Now, when I give you the title to the message, I think you're probably going to look at it and go, I'm going to like this. I'm going to like it a lot. But then when we get into the content of the message, you're going to go, that's not exactly what I thought we were going to look at. See, the Bible said in verse 13, and now come I to thee that... And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Not too bad so far. He said, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the good singing we've heard already. And Lord, as we preach, I pray that you'd give us unction, give us power, that we'd say what you want said. Give us the minds and hearts to receive the word of God. And Lord, I want to be a help to your people. And if there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would deal with their heart. If there's one walking far from you, I pray God deal with their hearts. There's some just need to be encouraged today and comforted. And you know that. You know the need of every heart. So I pray, God, that you do what's needed in each individual and that you'd get all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you remember years ago there was a song written, I don't know, probably in the 60s, 70s, 80s, somewhere there. And the title of the song was Goodbye World, Goodbye. And the theme of the song was that one day Jesus is coming back. And you and I will leave this sin-cursed world behind us. We'll not have any more pain. We'll not have any more sickness. There'll be no more sin. And so we're excited about that day. We long for that day. We look for that day. And you look at the title of the message and you say, man, I'm for it, preacher. Man, I'm ready for Jesus to come back. And it wouldn't bother me if it was today because I'm ready. And I was talking to a man this past week, and he said, you know, the older I get, the more I look forward to the coming of the Lord. And I said, well, I know what you're saying, brother, but I said, here's the thing. In our flesh and in our spirit, sometimes we get a little selfish. We're ready for Jesus to come back because we know all of this is going to be left behind. The problem is, how many people do you know and how many people do I know that will be left behind as well? And so we look at this scripture, and no doubt you that are here, and of course many of you have been through many trials this past year, and maybe even several years, and you're looking saying, man, I tell you what, I'm just ready to go. Can you imagine these disciples that, again, they're on the eve, they're just a few days from Jesus being crucified, and all of their hopes are dashed, all of their thoughts, all of their dreams are hung up on the cross of Calvary, and they're not really understanding the plan of God at this point. And so here, Jesus in chapter 17, we've said this over the last few weeks, is praying. It's a prayer. And he says in verse 13, he says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, boy, that's a powerful scripture. In other words, we see that Jesus is interceding on our behalf, and he's praying the Father that his disciples, that his joy, right, not our joy, not the joy the world gives, but that his joy might be fulfilled in them. Now, that's powerful because let's be honest, until Jesus comes back, things are not getting better, are they? I tell you what, I'm almost afraid to turn on the news. I'm almost afraid to listen to the radio because every time you do, it's the same story. This group hates the president. This group loves the president. This group wants a wall. This group doesn't want a wall. This group wants to see him impeached. This group doesn't want. I mean, it's the same story a different day. Am I right? And now you're hearing rumors of civil wars. You're hearing rumors of bickering and fighting, and things are not getting better. By the way, you say, well, if we had a different president, they wouldn't be better there either. You see, our problem is a spiritual problem. Our problem is that we have, as Christians, let's be honest, we've embraced the philosophy of the world. We think that all of the ills of society can be fixed with a law, with the ballot box, and the fact is, the ills of society can only really be fixed with a God-sent revival. And so here, these disciples, Jesus is interceding on their behalf, maybe not necessarily for the day they're in, but for the days coming ahead. So I want to say today, you may look at this message and say, well, that's great, but I don't really need it today. Well, these disciples may not have needed it on that particular day, but understand when Jesus was taken out of the world, that their world was flipped upside down. They were no longer in the physical presence of Jesus. They were no longer in the physical protecting hand of the creator of the universe, my friend. Now he is not in their sight. They are going to have faith to trust him. They're going to have to believe what has been instilled in them for the 3 years they've walked with him. And so may I say today that there will be times in your life where you do not see God, you do not see the hand of God, you do not understand why you will go through the things you're going through, and there may be a side of you in the back of your mind saying, I'm ready to leave here, I've had all that I could take. But I want you to see something in verse 15. Jesus said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. So the fact is, it was not their time to go, right? So here's what I want to share with you this morning. Number one, this isn't in your outline, but it'd be good. Stop wishing your life away to get to heaven. Stop wishing your life away. Well, I just wish I was in heaven. I'm ready to go right this minute. Well, my friend, if it's not the time for you to go, and all you do is sit back and wish you were in heaven, you're wasting valuable time that you could be doing something for God. Am I on? I mean, let's be honest. We sit in our Baptist church talking about Jesus coming back, Jesus coming back, Jesus coming back. But what are you doing until he gets back? Occupy till he comes doesn't mean sit on a Baptist pew and do nothing until Jesus splits eastern sky. Occupy means go take it over. Amen. The fact is, if we're waiting for him to come, we ought to be busy when he does come. And so here, the idea of the message is not, man, let's just sit in the church and wait till Jesus comes. It is, Jesus said, Lord, Father, I'm praying that they would have joy, they'd have my joy, and that they'd be full of joy. And the fact is, I don't want you to take them out of the world. Why? Because can we be straight today? If they would have gone out of the world when Jesus went out of the world, you and I would not be sitting at Currytown Baptist Church today in Lexington, North Carolina, because there would be no church. My friend, we can sit on a church pew and talk about people getting saved and the ills of society and how bad things are in Davidson County and in North Carolina and around the world. And we can talk about the sodomites and we can talk about the fornicators. We can talk about all that. But if we're not doing something to win people to Christ, we're worse off than they were. And so Jesus isn't saying, Father, take them out of the world. He said, listen, keep them from evil. Listen, stop sitting back wishing your life away and say, today I believe Jesus is coming back, so I want to be found faithful. I want to be found doing something. Because, my friend, there's a generation coming up behind us that if Jesus doesn't come back and we don't get busy, if we sit back and just wish that Jesus would come back and wish for the second coming of Christ and we don't do anything to protect the next generation, what you and I have today is gone. And if they wouldn't have done it, what we have today would not have existed. And so we're to have love for things of the world, or we're to not have love for the things of the world. We're to have the attitude of goodbye world. Listen, you got to live beyond this world. If your world is caught up in your 401k and who wins the election and who wins a football game or a basketball game, if that's the extent of your life and that's all you care about, my friend, you're missing it. You're missing it today. And so let me give you two things in the message I think could be a help to you when we look at the world. There's two things I see in this scripture. Number one, there's a caution concerning our relationship with this world. Brother Matt, we're in this world, but we're not be of it, right? See, there's some folks that say they're saved, and they're so isolated, they're no good. They don't want to go out where the sinners are. They don't want to be around people that aren't just like them. They've never won anybody to Christ because they don't know anybody that's not saved. They come to church and worship God and shout and raise their hand and ooh-ah, but they don't do anything for Christ. Now, these disciples, if you remember when Jesus was crucified, they were afraid. And Brother Fry, what they did, they didn't directly go out. They went to an upper room, and they didn't go to upper room to pray. They went to upper room to hide. They were afraid. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. You're afraid. You're afraid to do anything for Christ because you're afraid of the persecution. You're afraid of the mocking. You're afraid of the non-acceptance of people. And so we sit back and we do nothing and we complain about everything in the world, but we're not doing anything about it. And it wasn't until the power of God fell on these men that they went out and turned the world upside down. As you look at the book of Acts, the fact is it was the power of God that fell on them to cause them to turn the world upside down. It wasn't their intellect. It wasn't their natural ability. It was an outpouring of the Spirit of God on them that they did something great and supernatural. My friend, the reason we do not see revival, as Brother Jason was praying, is because, let's be honest, we're sitting back in our churches saying, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, but we're doing nothing for the next generation. We're doing nothing for our community. And the persecution and the adversary is coming against us, and we're retreating. We're not going into the fight. And so, caution concerning our relationship. What does the Bible tell us? That first of all, we are to beware of the world's wisdom and philosophy. 1 Corinthians 3:19 said, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Here's where we are today. You ready? Wrong is right, and right is wrong. Now, you ready? Now, we've already established, the Word of God tells us that our heart is deceitful. We realize that our mind, right? Our mind can be polluted. And so we have to guard, because here's what we'll do if we're not careful. We'll see something, and there's an emotion that comes up in us, right? There's an emotion when we see, I'll give you an example. Today, just about every TV show that comes on TV, Brother Fry, has two men in love or two women in love. Just about every love story movie that you see, here's a woman, and I won't say just about, but there's a fair amount of them. She's married to this guy, but here's a guy that, you know, from her past, and they run into each other, and now they fall in love, and the one she's married to is not her soulmate. And so they make this big celebration of these two finding each other. And so our emotions, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? They found each other. After all these years, they found. The problem is, here's a guy that she left to marry him, and we're celebrating adultery. And so if we're not careful, what happens is we'll see something that will stir our emotion, and we'll say, well, it's not that bad, or I'm sure God understands. But what we ought to do is get our wisdom and our philosophy, not from the talk show host, not from the talking heads on TV, not even from how we feel or how we think, but we ought to get it from the Word of God. Why is it getting quiet? Y'all must love them sappy movies. We can be led astray. And so we embrace the philosophies of this world, and it infiltrates our lives and infiltrates our homes. It infiltrates our church, and then it infiltrates our nation. And so we live in a day, if we're honest, sin is accepted, and the world tells us we can live with joy apart from God. There's something you can find that will take the place of God. Number two, we're to beware of intimate relationships and close friendships with the world. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now we look at that and we'll say, well, that's all well and good, and I believe that's true. I'm glad me and my wife are saved. But what about your kids? Well, the boy she's dating's not saved, but he seems to be a pretty good boy. But Fry, he doesn't believe like we believe, but, you know, he says he's a Christian, but all the evidence points that he's not, see? Well, I know that this guy I'm going in business with, he's not a Christian, but you know what? He's a good guy, smart businessman, so I feel good about it. I think God will understand. But you're missing the biblical principle that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's not that we're not to befriend them. We're to befriend them because we want to see them become a Christian. It's not that we shun them. It is that there are certain relationships where Christians and non-Christians should not be associated with each other. My friend, listen, again, I say it all the time, young person, I can take you time and time and time again and bring somebody up here and say, give your testimony. Well, I was saved, he wasn't. I was saved, she wasn't. But we loved each other, and I thought I could change them. And then once we got married, it was worse off, and they became a different person. And you know what? When you're dating, you ready? It's a dress rehearsal. You're putting your best foot forward. You better know you better know this. You better know it's God's will that you get married to them. And it will not be God's will if one of you is saved and the other's not saved. Oh, but yeah, but you don't understand how I feel about them. Doesn't matter. I don't have to understand. I'm not God. And so we embrace these relationships, and we have to understand that those relationships will influence us more often than we will influence them. I can take you a lot of people that's not in church because they had an unsaved spouse, and they grew up in church, and they went to church, and they were faithful to church, but at some point in time, the battle became too great. But I don't know very many, Brother Jimmy, just a handful, that you got a saved husband, saved wife, they're faithful to church, their spouse is not saved, they keep coming, or later on, I mean, just a few, where their spouse gets saved down the road. You don't see that often. You know why? Because the Bible's true. The world will tell you it doesn't matter. The Bible says it does matter. We're to beware of the lust and greed of this world. Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? See, this world's about greed. More. Give me more. Listen, a house ain't good enough, it's got to be a bigger house. Car's not good enough, it's got to be a shinier car. Salary's not good enough, it's got to be more salary. Everything's got to be more. And what happens is you get in this cycle of always needing more. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the guy was saying this. He said, it's like heroin. And he said, what happens is, you think, well, a little bit won't hurt. And then you get hooked, and that little bit is not enough, and so you have to take more, and that's not enough, and you have to take more, and you have to take more, and it never stops. It never fills that hole, and so that greed is the same way. One guy, I don't remember who it was, one of the billionaires, Forbes 500, they asked him, how much money? He's multi-billionaire. How much money is enough? He said, one more dollar. One more dollar. How many boats can you ski behind? How many beach houses do you have to have? My friend, when the cause of Christ is it should be the priority, and we look at it and say, just one more car, one more rifle, one more golf club, one more whatever it is. When are we going to be satisfied? The world is the one saying greed and lust. Shouldn't be us. I'd have a new house. Why? What's wrong with the one you got? Lost its shininess. Put some paint on it. That's cheaper than a whole new house. See, I'm saying, folks, it's not wrong to have stuff, but it is wrong for stuff to have you. Because of Christ. You know, and you know what breaks my heart, Brother Kenneth, is you got to get up and got to say, hey, let's make sure we give to missions. Brother Fry, let's make sure we're tithing. Let's make sure we're giving to the building fund. You say, oh, you shouldn't do that, preacher. I know I shouldn't. I shouldn't have to. I mean, it ought to just be, well, that's my money. See, there's our problem. It's not yours. Yeah, but I want a new phone. I want a new car. I want a new house. I want a new TV. You know, I saw something the other day. They've got a TV, and I don't even remember how big it is. It is big as the wall. I mean, it's bigger. It's probably that size, a TV. That was like $9,000. I'm thinking, how do you justify giving $9,000 for a TV? That's more than most people's cars cost. But taking for granted the government opens back up a couple months from now, You know what's going to happen? We're going to get tax refunds. And people look, free money. Boy, I've been waiting on my tax refund. I think I'm going to go buy me one of them TVs. I'm going to go buy me a car. I'm going to go buy me whatever. Folks, I'm saying if we're not careful, every time you turn on the TV, it's in your face. I'm serious. Every time you open up your computer and log on there, you know what they do? Here's what they do. How many of you, you've shopped online, maybe not even bought anything. You went on there and looked at something, and you went on a web page or social media, and you've gone on josephabanks.com. You looked at something. All of a sudden, you open up a web page, and guess what? There's all these suits going across there. Then you go on another one. Here they are again. Like the devil saying, hey, you need that suit. Is my computer the only one does that? It's always in our face, isn't it? So what happens if we're not careful? Nothing wrong with having a suit. But why do we want what we want? The world says greed. We're to beware of the lust and greed. Then number two, the challenge concerning our relationship with the world. It's a fight. Every single day, the world is at your door. Every single day, the devil is after you. Every single day, there's something in your face. It's a challenge to live for God in 2019. It's not easy, Brother Eddie. Everybody doesn't do it. I mean, how many folks do you know that used to serve God and it just got too much for them? We all know people. I don't want to be a statistic, do you? So how do we combat that? Well, we have to deal with some issues. One is the issue of conformity. What's amazing to me is years ago, this is going to sound like a long time ago to some of you that are young, back in 1989, 1990, when I went to college. That wasn't that long ago. But everybody that, I went to a hippie school up in the mountains. Miss Ellen went to a hippie school up in the mountains. And everybody was, don't let your kids go to that. It was awful. Brother Fry, the girls didn't shave their legs. They looked like Sasquatches. People didn't bathe. They didn't wash their hair. They stunk. And they were all, Brother John, they were all in this liberal mindset, And you know what you'd hear? You know what they are fighting against? Conformity. Brother Junior, they thought that if you believed in morals, you were a conformist. And that, so they're fighting against the man, right? No one telling me what to do. I'm not going to wash my hair. Okay, well, you're the one who's got to live with yourself, not me. So it's this big rebellious movement about conformity. And you hear people say, well, Jesus was the first rebel. He rebelled against religion. No, he wasn't. He's the beginning. It was religion that rebelled against Christ. He didn't rebel against. He was the in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the beginning. They're the ones who went away from him. He didn't go away from them. And so what happens is we think that, if I live for God, then I'm going to be different. Well, let me give you something. You will. But the Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Just showing up for church on a Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock, I mean, it's good, but let's not pat ourselves on the back, because the Bible says that's just your reasonable service. I mean, we get up and read our Bible, that's our reasonable service. When we hand out a tract, when we give to missions, when we give someone a cup of water, when we do something for the cause of Christ, that is our reasonable service.
And the Bible says this, be not conformed to this world. We ought to want to be different. I didn't say you're some, nut job. Anybody ever met the religious nut jobs? But you ought to be different. There ought to be some conformity to Christ and not conformity to the world. And so when we look at this issue of conformity, we have to realize that we're a living sacrifice. Then there's the issue of cleanliness. Titus 2:12 teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're to keep ourselves clean from corruption. Brother Fry, you know what the church is missing today? Holiness. Righteousness. Oh, we understand the grace part. We use that. But we want to talk about the love of God and forgiveness of God, and I can live any way I want to, and God's going to forgive me. But you need to realize, when you understand the holiness of God, it makes the grace of God even greater. Listen, He is perfect. Perfectly holy. Perfectly true. There's no guile in Him. There's no deceit in Him. And so that He would love us makes the grace of God even greater. But that does not give us the right to go live like the devil, when the Bible tells us here's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And we look, Brother John, and say, yeah, when I get to heaven, it's going to be perfect. But the Lord is dealing with us now. He's saying, in this present world, right now, today, 2019, Christian, you are to live in such a way that people see Christ in you. Then there's the issue of conquering. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even, notice this, our faith. There it is. See, we live in a day we think, well, we're going to go through trials, and I don't know if I can go through trials. And then when we go through trials, we'll say, it's not fair, I'm going through trials. Can I give you a heads up, a news flash? You're going to go through some trials in your life. Matter of fact, they're not going to stop just because you start living for God. If you decide this morning, I'm going to live for God, the trials are not going to stop. And that is not always God's chastening. Listen, it's just part of life. And we need to come to the realization that while we're in this present world, while we're here, we are going to face some struggles. Well, I'm not facing any. Well, hold on, honey, you will. You will, and if you don't, my friend, I promise you this, you're in a cocoon somewhere, because there's no way that you are going to live in this world not facing tragedies. The Bible said we can conquer. How do we have victory? Well, it's in my prayer life. Well, that's part of it. But according to Scripture, the Bible said that we conquer, we overcometh the world by our faith. In other words, when the trials come, you still trust God. When the storms come, you're still trusting God. Listen, if nothing can shake your faith, my friend, you can overcome the world. What's the devil going to throw at you? I was reading a book. I was telling Brother Paul, I started reading a book about this Navy SEAL. And he was a fella, he grew up. I started reading the book yesterday, and he grew up in a home. He said, you look at our home, you thought it's perfect. And I would say this, young person, when you hear this, if this ain't your daddy, you ought to get on your face and thank God. He said his daddy, he said, we'd come out. We lived in a middle-class neighborhood. Everybody thought, you know, we was a good family. We'd get up in the morning, and we'd go to school, and Dad would kiss us, and Mom would kiss us. And he said they thought we were getting up. But he said the fact is, he lived in Buffalo, New York, and his dad, Brother Fry, had opened up a skating rink with a bar at the top of it, and said when they got off of school every day, they had to come in there and work in that skating ring. And while Dad was upstairs at the bar, he said that they were down there working the skating rink. And he said it was 1, 2 o'clock in the morning every night before they got off. Then they'd have to get up and go to school and come home and do the same thing. And he said his dad beat his mom. He said his dad beat him. And he said it was the most miserable life anybody. He said, I got to the place I couldn't take it anymore. And he said, I started stuttering. And he said, I got to where I couldn't learn. He said, my dad abused my mom, my brother, me. And he said, it wasn't just verbal abuse. He said, he'd beat us with a belt with the buckle end. And he said, there are times I couldn't go to school because I was beat so bad. Listen, can I say, if that's not your daddy, young person, you ought to get on your face and thank God. And he went on about the struggles of life. And he said one day he decided he was going to be a Navy SEAL. And he went to the recruiter, and the recruiter said, you have got to lose over 100 pounds in 3 months before you can even be admitted into the Navy. And he did it. And he said he lived in a little town where he was a black fella, and said lived in a little town that was, everybody was racist and called him all kinds of names, and I mean, just on and on. And you'd read this, you're going, this kid should be a statistic. But then you read, he said this, he said, when I went through that Navy SEAL training, he said that the idea is they try to break you so you can see exactly what you can actually go through, and realize that through that you can build yourself back up. He said, I was sitting in the cold ocean, and he said, I was about to the end. He said, I'm looking out across, seeing all these guys, these Navy SEALs are supposed to be the baddest guys in the whole world. And he said, at that moment, something hit me. He said, you know what? I've been training for this my whole life. He said, that guy right there, his daddy didn't beat him like he beat me. He said, his daddy didn't pull a gun on him like he pulled me. He said, this guy right here, he hadn't gone through the struggles I've gone. He said, from that point on, I decided that I was the baddest guy there, not these other guys. It was me. May I say, that's kind of the faith you've got to have in Jesus Christ, that there is nothing better than Him. There's nothing that is stronger than Him. There's nothing that can overcome Him. It's not me, it's Him. You've got to have faith in Him when all the storms are coming in your life, when it seems like there's no hope. It's not about everybody else, it's about you. And you had better know that your God, the God in heaven, the Creator, the Savior of your soul, is there. That's how you overcome the world. Not positive thinking, not some guru. It is the Savior. The one that overcometh death helps you overcome the world. And so if you're gonna conquer things in your life, listen, you don't have to be a victim your whole life. You don't have to be a spiritual victim. You don't have to be one of these people that every time you turn around, it's woe is me, when you've got God on your side. You know, I was thinking about that cleansing, that cleanliness. You know, in our mind we think, well, if I'm not on opioids, if I'm not out at the bar on Saturday night, if I'm not running around on my wife or my husband, those are the real bad stuff. I mean, the sin in my life, the weights in my life are not that big a deal. Well, that preacher, that cleaning, that's good for somebody, but I'm okay. I'll tell you, this morning I got up and I got dressed, and I was looking for some shoes to put on, and I saw a pair, Brother Matt, kind of in the back of the closet. And I thought, you know, I hadn't wore those in a while. They're probably upset with me. They probably feel neglected. I think I'm going to get up this morning, Caleb, and those poor things in the back of my closet, I'm going to wear them. And I pulled them out, and because I hadn't worn them in so long, you know what was on them? A bunch of dust. And so I'd get that little sponge thing out. Whoever invented that is one of the smartest people in the whole world. You get that sponge out, you got a quick shine on that thing, Brother Fry. And you know what? My shoes were not dirty because I went outside and went running through the mud in them. They weren't dirty because I put stuff all over them and spilt stuff. They were just dirty because sitting there, they got dust on them. And you know, that's kind of the way our life is. You don't have to be out there doing something awful. Sometimes if we're not moving forward for Christ, sometimes when we are moving forward for Christ, we just get kind of the dirt of the world on us, don't we? We need cleansing. We need to come before the Lord and say, you know what? Man, maybe I haven't gone out and committed some heinous, horrible sin. But just being in the world, I've gotten some dirt on me, Lord, and I need some cleansing this morning. Then finally, I'll finish with this quickly. This the issue of concentration. I'm the type of person, many of you are, I'm sure, if I'm not careful, I get 50 things going at one time. I was talking to Roger Baker, Brother Fry. I was talking to Brother Baker this week. He said, you know, have you ever talked to him? Boy, he is wide open. He said, you know, preacher, he said, I thought, he said, my wife, when I resigned as pastor, he said, I know I'm right in the Lord's will. He said, but I believe this. He said, if I'd have done a better job of delegating, he said, I believe I could have pastored 10 or 15 more years. And he said, I believe if I wouldn't have tried to do as much as our church did. He said, we were involved in all these ministries. And he said, I believe I could have pastored longer. And I said, you know, preacher, I said, the Lord dealt with my heart about that not long ago. I said, because a lot of times we get involved in so many things, we don't do anything well. You know, we stop getting focused on the important things, right? And not that the other things aren't good ideas, they're just not in our focus. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. So, you know, there's some things in this world that may not be sinful, right? There may not even be a weight, but they may just not fit into where we're going as a Christian. We got to get our focus back. See, I think sometimes, Miss Bonnie, the Lord becomes a part of our life instead of Him being our life. And so we feel like if we give Him a little time on Sunday, give Him a little time on Wednesday, that's all He really wants. Just come to church, sit in church pew, say, I've been to church. But you know what happens when we do that? Our focus gets off of things above, and we start getting our focus on things around here. So our mindset is, we look at how bad things are in this world, and they are. Let me say this, they are. But if our focus is right, we see how good He is. You know, you can do a lot if your focus is right. You guys that hunt, when you look through that scope and you get those crosshairs on that deer, the only thing you see is what's in that scope. You don't, you know, there could be stuff, there could be bears and giant deer everywhere, but if you got look through that scope, you see that one, that's all you're focused on. The rest of it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many trees are around. Doesn't matter how hard the wind. The only thing you're focused on is what's in that scope. You're focused. And that's where way we ought to be. Lord, I want you in my focus. I want you so in my focus that you're what I see. I don't see the storms. I don't see the winds blow. I don't see all the junk. I don't see, you know what? You ready for this? I don't see all the negativity. I don't see all the negative in Christians. I don't find all the problems in church. I'm so focused on you that all the issues of life don't really matter. See, our focus is, Lord, I'm tired of this world. Will you take me out? And the Lord prayed and said, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world.
I want you to keep them from evil while they're in the world. And if that's good enough for those disciples, it's good enough for us today, because there's a world outside the doors of every church in America and in the world that need the gospel. You know what? You ready for this? They need you. They need me. We've got the news that they need to hear. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads tonight, this afternoon. Some musicians come. The Lord spoke to your heart. I invite you to come. Maybe if you're here today and in your heart you're not sure where you'd spend eternity, I want to invite you to come. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know you're on your way to heaven. Maybe today your focus has just gotten off. One time you were focused on the things of God, but let's be honest, our eyes have gotten on the things of this world. You may be here today and say, you know what, I'm tired of this world. I'm ready to go. But here's the problem. If the Lord's not ready for you to go, you've still got a work to do. You've still got things to do on this earth, in this world, that need to be done. Maybe today you're beaten down, broken, discouraged, defeated. You say, I just need something, preacher. I need a sign. No, you need faith. I need faith that when I can't see him, I can still trust him. God knows where you're at today. He knows your problems. He knows your heartache. He knows every weakness you've got. He knows how bad this world is. And aren't you glad we serve a good God? God that's bigger than your problems. Struggles.